We're now going to read from God's Word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is God's word.
Thank you again for the welcome here tonight. If this was Oprah, all the heads pop up. If this was Oprah, the stewards would be coming round now with a gift for you. But this isn't Oprah, and instead I laminated and guillotined a gift for you. And I'm going to ask Ben and the team to make sure everyone gets one of these little cards. It's so cute. It's a wallet card. You could sit there crumpling it up, but I'd be super chuffed if you didn't, and if you gazed at it and wondered at its meaning, and if by the end of tonight you thought to yourself, wow, that's really something, and you tucked it away in your wallet. That's just what's going on in my head. You might be living in another world altogether. I'm going to put some pictures on the screen, and I want you to check your heart rate and see what happens to you when I show them to you, because some of these images have been known to cause quite severe reactions in people. This is where I search through my pockets and find where I put the clicker. Are you ready? Here's the first one. I'm going to say the word, missionary. And then you look at that picture and you get the heebie-jeebies. Because there once was a time when this is what the missionary scene was all about. See the colonialist traveling to a distant land, making good Englishmen and women out of the natives. See them dressed in good English attire, gathered at the riverside for another baptism, a christening. A making of a Christian. No, a making of an Englishman. Yeah. We are still paying the price for that concept of missionary. Well, how about this? Here's that scheme turning to something good. Here is the missionary who has encamped with the people, sitting with them in their village, learning their ways, identifying with them. I was a little boy in Bangladesh when my parents were part of a movement among missionaries in the field, realizing the need to contextualize and leave behind our assumptions of what it means to become a Christian and to think from the ground up what it looks like for a Bengali to be a Christian in Bangladesh, rather than import our ideas into that scene. But even then, I put to you, this image is no more connecting with your life or mine. Because isn't that man just so far away? And isn't that world just so far removed from the world that I'm in every day? I don't know how to relate to what he is living. I don't know what they're about to serve him up for dinner. It's another world entirely. Or perhaps when you hear the word missionary, this is your picture. Have you ever opened the door to the Mormons and thought to yourself, gee, I'm glad that my church doesn't make me do this? This is a photograph of a brochure attracting young Mormons from around the world to their idea of mission, canvassing the streets of the world with the offer of the Book of Mormon. I wonder if, as you flick through the beautifully presented mission focus booklet, I wonder if you struggle to identify with the world that those missionaries have entered into. Not just the world, the whole way of thinking. How do you get from being an IT dude to being a missionary? Standing up in front of the church showing pictures of the work you've been doing for the last 10 years in Tanzania. What on earth is it going to look like to get from that world that I'm in now to their world? And even if the desire was there, what on earth would it look like to take those steps? You'll be glad to know I'm not going to try and tell you tonight. There are better people and better organizations that will do that for you. And in fact, the best people to help you are the people whose pictures are in that booklet. Because as they pass through your church, and perhaps some of them are even from your church, they know you and they know your context. They are the best people to ask, what would it look like for me to take steps into mission? But what I want to do tonight is spread the canvas out a little bit wider than that. And then shrink the camera angle down to as small as we can go. Because I want to encourage you tonight. On the big canvas, I want to encourage you with the fundamental reason why we are in an age of mission. You know why it is? It's because Jesus is coming back. And then I want to shrink down to the very small camera lens, the smallest possible unit of mission you can get. Have you ever played Lego? Well, there's a limit to how small the Lego blocks get. These days they get smaller and smaller. They fill the vacuum cleaner. But even then, there's a limit. After that, you're not dealing with Lego anymore. It's something the dog chewed. There's a limit. There's a smallest piece. So it is with mission. There is a smallest unit of mission, and I think I found it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, and I'd love to show that to you. But first, the big canvas. If we imagine the return of Jesus like a pillar sitting right here, holding up the roof of Christianity, there are two other pillars that come before it, aren't there? There's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And before that, the creation of the world. Of course, there's lots more to biblical history. But I'm tracing the fundamental doctrines that hold up our worldview, why we see the world the way we do, and why an IT guru would get on a plane and go to Tanzania for 10 years as a missionary. Why is it? Because Jesus is coming back. And I want to suggest to you tonight that is rock solid fact. It's as true, that pillar there, the return of Jesus, is as true and certain as this one here, the creation of the world. Scientists have done their best to push out our perspectives on the universe. Hubble stares into the most distant reaches of time. And through the microscope, we understand cellular biology to the most intricate level. We're now probing the structure, subatomic structure, down to inside the protons and neutrons, discovering quarks and gluons and all the rest of it. And science pushes out the boundaries of our knowledge. But never has it ever explained why we are here today. And why nothing became something so extraordinary and wonderful and beautiful and meaningful as the person that is sitting next to you tonight. Out of nothing? No, science has not explained away our beautiful doctrine of creation that says we are not meaningless bags of chemicals sitting here tonight. We are meaningfully created, wonderfully, intricately put together, creatures of a mindful Creator God. That doctrine of creation says that everything is answerable back to God, isn't it? He's the Maker. Without that doctrine of creation, we would be meaningless. But I put it to you that without the return of Jesus, that doctrine of creation is meaningless. Why? We've just said everyone is accountable to someone. Who? Who must we give account to? When? On what day will there be a reckoning? What? How can you prove that I have to answer to someone? The return of Jesus. Hello? Creation begs for the return of Christ. Without the return of Christ, creation is a meaningless myth. There must come a day when all will give account. Yes? Jesus has to come. It is so certain, it is as certain as our doctrine of creation. And then the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Our most wonderful and marvelous doctrines. That God would so love the world that He would give His only Son. That sinners like you and I can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus, brought back into friendship with God. And as He rises from the dead, He is recognized as the Lord and King. I put it to you today that with all the advances of our sophisticated world, all of our education, all of our enlightenments, all of our aha moments, all of our Wikipediaing and Googling this and Googling that, ever-expanding knowledge and sophistication and education, we are no better off than we were 1,000 years ago. Our society is more and more in need, more and more depraved, more and more twisted. Never was there a time when we more needed the doctrine of God's grace. That I should realize and own up to it that I am a sinner in need of rescue. A most wonderful and glorious doctrine. See it holding up the roof. I've heard it in your songs tonight. Well, I want to tell you this. That doctrine is absolutely meaningless if not for the return of Jesus. If He is not coming again, He is no Lord at all. If He is not coming again on that last day to bring to salvation all who have trusted in Him, then His death on the cross is utterly wasted. Three great pillars of our faith. The creation of the world, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the return of Christ to bring in a new heaven and new earth. Do never question it. It's as rock solid as the other two. And it's because of that pillar, and because we now stand between these two pillars, that we are in an age of mission. You ever seen on the TV a building demolition? You know how it is? There's some unwanted tower block in whatever and ever place, and the developers want to bring in something new. And so they've stacked this building with explosives. Have you seen it happen? The TV cameras love this. You can demolish anything, but if you demolish a building, that's on the 6 o'clock news. You seen how it works? You don't hear anything. You just see puffs of smoke all up the side of the building. And then for the next split second, nothing happens. That building just hangs there. The inevitable must come. You've seen the... And sure enough, down it goes. The day the Son of God was executed, the day the Creator of life was nailed to a tree was the day the detonator went off. And every day since is a miracle of God's grace and kindness. Judgment must fall. A day of reckoning must come. And every day since has been an utter miracle. The fact that the sun is going to come up tomorrow is not a fact at all. It's a miracle if it happens. It means God has been so kind again. The building hangs. A day of grace has come. That is the age we live in. Do you see that big canvas? It's beautiful, isn't it? Do you see how that demystifies and uncomplicates all those intermediate decisions? How could a computer programmer like me become a Tanzanian missionary? Just look at the big picture. Okay, now we'll come back to that, yeah? Do you see how wonderful that is? This is how the Apostle Paul put it to the Thessalonians. He said, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief." While people are saying, peace, safety, what's up with you Christians? Stop getting so uptight. Destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. That's Paul's way of reminding the Thessalonians where they stand. We stand between this day, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and this certain day of his return. Bet your life on it. Change your career because of it. Find out your next missionary steps on the basis of it. Rock solid certain fact. As sure as you are a created being sitting here this morning, and as surely as Jesus died and rose from the dead, he will come. And this is God's wonderful age of grace. The Lord's message rang out, says Paul to the Thessalonians. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia, that part of the world where you are, and Achaia, the neighboring region. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. That is what God is doing. Holding back a hand of judgment and putting forward a hand of grace. That is what God is doing in this age. And right there, between those two wonderful hands of God, is mission. Acting in line with what he is doing. His message ringing out around the world right now. Right now. It's beautiful, isn't it? And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you now by taking the camera lens right down to the Lego blocks. So we've been to the big canvas on which mission is happening. And in the middle canvas, there's all those big life decisions. What shall I do with my career? What shall I do with which country should I go to in mission? Should I be a sender or a goer? All that big stuff. I'm not your guy to help you tonight. What I want to help you with is the Lego down here. I want to show you that there's a whole lot of stuff you're already doing, which is mission and which is precious. And if you and I would only learn to put those pieces together more deliberately, we'll actually construct something quite amazing with God's help in mission. I want to encourage you with this. And it all comes down to this one verse. I've tricked you tonight. I gave them a big Bible reading so they'd think that I was going to preach a big passage. But I'm not. I'm just going to tell you about this one verse. Is that okay? One verse. May God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Just hear that again. May our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. This is one sentence in a three-sentence prayer. You can have a look at it in your Bibles. Paul goes on to pray for the love to abound among that church. And Paul goes on to pray for their hearts to be changed by God's work in them so that their faith will grow. It's a well-rounded, fully-fledged prayer for another church. But right at the start of it is the piece of Lego I want to show you. It doesn't look like much, does it? But in that beautiful sentence, represented on that little card I've given you, are the bare nuts and bolts of a missionary heart. It begins like this. It begins with this concern. Us coming to you. That's where mission begins. This is going to be about us coming to you. Now, in recent times, it's become very trendy to focus on mission and to drill down into that word and uncover its Latin background. Oh, it means sent, missio, the mission of God, the sending of God. Yes, very helpful. But actually, it's had an unhelpful effect. Our obsession with mission, ascending, oh, we get very good at sending. We can send you if you want. Off you go. And we can write letters, send those. We can send money. Send, send, send. Very good at sending. But that's not mission. Our church supports the Sleemans, and so do you. Millard and Joyce are in Lebanon now. It's a difficult place to stand for gospel Christianity. Their heart is for people in the Middle East to come to know Jesus. And I hope that as they go about their work in Lebanon, Millard and Joyce, that they represent your heart for people in the Middle East to come to know Jesus. I hope it's not the case that when they turn up at our church here for deputation, hi, Millard and Joyce, oh, haven't the kids grown? Send you off to the airport again. Bye. And every now and then we'll throw you a prayer when your picture appears on the overhead projector. No, no, no. I hope that for us, mission is not so much about sending, but about giving. We take something that is precious to us and we give it to these others. Because we love them so much that we would send such wonderful people as Millard and Joyce from our own Christian community here in Australia. It would have been so easy for them to stay. But we send what is precious to us to those people there because they matter to us. Mission is us coming to you. And if I can't come in person, I will send someone. Paul couldn't be there in person, so he finds someone who will truly represent him. Timothy, will you go? And when Timothy goes, Paul can't wait to hear. How did you go, Timothy? Oh, I want to know what happened to you. He sent something of himself. He sent his heart to the Thessalonians in the sending of Timothy. Do you see that? That is the beginning of mission. So often we make it all about me. There's no you in it at all. It's all about me and this great thing I'm going to do. Watch me go to the airport. Watch me leave my computing career behind. Watch me make my grand gesture for God. No way. If it's not about them and that people group or that people that we long to see growing in Jesus, we've got it all wrong. And it's not just about me anyway. It's not about me getting on a plane and me making my moves and me appearing in Tanzania. Here I am. No, it's never been me. It's us. We as a church love them so much. What are we going to gather up and give to them? Who should we send? Let's do this together. How should we support them and resource them? Let's do this. That is mission. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his only son. That is mission, to give what is precious because you love so much. Do you get it? It's a powerful little equation, isn't it? It's a powerful little prayer that God's going to pray, that Paul's going to pray. Listen to the way he talks about the Thessalonians. He says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what's lacking in your faith. Do you hear that prayer? What have we got here that we could come and bring to you? It's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. But it's not easy. It's not at all easy. It's no small thing for us to come to that place. There's a battle in the heart to really want to give. Oh, I can throw money at mission any day. Where's the card? Oh, there, tick the box. Yep. I can throw a prayer at mission any time. Who is it this week? Yep, it's on the screen there. No, but to really, really give. To give myself, in fact, to God's mission. Now, that's something altogether. As I suggested before, that is a battle that begins here. My heart doesn't want that. My idols won't let me do that. The commitments I've already made, the trajectory I've already made for my life, it's not going to get rocked for that. Oh, it is so difficult for this to really happen. Do not underestimate the difficulty. Paul didn't. Listen to the way he described the difficulties that he would have to face. He said, with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. People who don't get the three great pillars will never get our mission message. And they'll think it's stupid what you're doing with your money. And they'll think you're crazy to be here in Tanzania. And they'll think, what on earth are you giving your time for to that church again, for that holiday club? What are you doing? And some of those voices may be voices very close to you. They may be parents who don't understand the decisions you've made with your life. Strong opposition. Never underestimate how hard it is to do this very simple equation. Us gonna come to you. Never underestimate. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts, says the Apostle Paul. We wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But who was stopping us? Satan. How many frustrated missionary plans? How many befuddled missionary hearts? Satan is at work. Who else do you think is inhabiting that space between those two pillars? Who hates the death and resurrection of Jesus more than the devil himself? Who hates the return of Christ in that great judgment day more than the devil himself? Who is more determined than anyone to frustrate your intentions, to give what is precious to you for the love of another and to see them grow in their faith? Satan stops us. Never underestimate the difficulties. I want to suggest to you, even the decision you made to come here tonight, and especially if it's a decision you make every week faithfully, week in, week out, I'm going to come to church tonight, not for me, I'm going to come to share my life with my brothers and sisters and to build their faith. And that's why I'm going to come. And you know, every time you do that, every time you make that decision, you are playing with this Lego. You are building mission. You are enacting the smallest unit of mission. Every time you go to work with this intention, God, please show me people here today that I can share my life with and build their faith. They're there. They are there. People that God has set his affection on and wants you to play a part in building their faith and work out how you are going to get yourself to them so that you can share with them. That Lego block is waiting for you to take up in your workplace. In fact, that little equation that you're staring at on your little wallet card should explain everything we do. Everything. It's powerful Lego. But don't underestimate how determined are the forces against us. When I could stand it no longer, says Paul, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you. And that our labors might have been in vain. Do you see how his heart aches for them to grow in faith? That is a missionary heart. Isn't it wonderful? Can you see now the power of this little prayer? Can you see the power of this little prayer? I'm on my knees because I know how hard this is. And I'm praying, God, God, God of this pillar here, creation God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, this Christ who rose up from the dead, unstoppable, this Christ who will one day return in power. May God Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. That little Lego block there, that prayer, is what you need to build with in your street, in your workplace, in your life. That's mission Lego. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's powerful. Never underestimated. And this is the desire that I might come to you and share life with you and build your faith. And if I can't come myself, I'm going to make sure I send you someone good, something meaningful. I'm not going to throw stuff over the water anymore. I'm going to give myself to mission. You take anything out of this equation and mission goes wrong. You take out the us and you think mission's all about them, those other people, those missionary types, the people that go to reach out. No, it's us. You put your thumb over the you and you get mission wrong. You think it's all about projects. You think it's all about achieving certain goals. You think it's all about getting on that plane and getting yourself over there. Forget it. It's about them. It's the you. Does your heart ache for them? You put your thumb over sharing life and building faith. You'll get mission all wrong. You'll be sending sewing machines and microfinance, but you'll never be actually building the gospel in people's lives. And you put your thumb over the difficulties and you'll get mission all wrong. You'll think that it's something easy and breezy and you'll pack the biggest whinge when it doesn't work out. And you'll never ever know how determined Satan was to make it so. And you put your thumb over God Himself and you forget that mission is about being on your knees to this God. Then you won't be playing with Lego at all. Powerful, isn't it? The heart of mission is longing to share life and build faith. Give yourself. Give yourself. It's facing serious difficulties. Never underestimate. But we look for God to clear the way. I'm going to pray for you. God, thank you so much for the example of the Apostle Paul, who understood the big canvas, who did everything in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, who understood the building blocks and realized how precious it is to go. Please, will you help us to have the courage to take our next steps in mission. In Jesus' name, Amen.